I don't know if Jonah heard this out loud or how God spoke to the prophets. He probably spoke to each one of them differently, but they hear from God. They're able to say what God said to them. People still say that today. We don't think that God speaks directly to people in the way he did the people that wrote the Bible. But God puts impressions on our heart that if they follow the scripture, we can kind of judge it. Yeah, that's something God wants me to see because it's right there in his word and he's reminding us. Remember, if you want to hear God speak, read your Bible out loud and you'll hear him, all right? So, but however God speaks to Jonah, he asks that question. And Jonah responds with, yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. Well, we know that self-murder is not a godly thing to do. It's a sin. And Jonah is saying, I'm so justified, I'm mad enough, I could just die. And then God asks some rhetorical questions. But I want you to notice what God does in Jonah's defiance and his anger. Look in verse 10. And God is calling Jonah to get God's perspective. That's how I labeled this point. It's a call to God's perspective. And we see Jonah has a misplaced pity. In verse 10, God says, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into existence being in a night and perished in a night. When we start to pull that apart, we realize Jonah did no work to get the plant. There's nothing he did. I hope you understand as a believer, you cannot do good. God does good through you. Are you with me? You get that? The Bible says it is by grace we're saved through faith, that not of ourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then it goes on to say he saved us in order that we might do good works. But we do them because we've been saved and he gave those to us to do, and in his power we can do them. But if we try to do it in our own strength, we're not going to be able to do them at all. And only can we do the good things that God has by his grace. Well, Jonah doesn't know that goodness of God yet that we get to enjoy. That's why the Bible says about us, how would we stand when we will incur, we have a greater salvation. These Old Testament prophets, they trust and believe God, but they didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And Jonah had nothing to do with that vine growing. It's sort of like a blessing, and then it goes away. I don't know if you've ever been walking down the street and found a piece of money. I remember our son, when he was real little, we went out to eat, and he looked down and said, look, $20 bill. He got him a whole $20 bill. He wasn't old enough to spend $20, but he found it, you know. And easy come, well, what do you want to spend it on? He'd spend all that on candy. Didn't cost him anything, right? He just found it, and you know, and he was able to spend it. No, we didn't know where it came from. Jonah had no work involved. What if he had lost that 20 after he found it? Oh, man, I lost the 20. Well, I get being a little bit sad about it, but you didn't do anything to earn it. Why are you going to be mad because you lost it? You're just back to square one, right? And that's what God's saying to Jonah. What did you have to do with the growing of that plant? That wasn't your plant. That was my plant. Secondly, Jonah had no ability to cause it to grow. I mean, he didn't have fertilizer, water. He didn't even have a seed. He's just sitting there, pulled some vines or some branches or something over his head trying to get out of the sun. God said, let me show you what I can do. Grew him a plant overnight so he'd be in relief. Next day, it's really nice, but then the wind starts blowing, sends a worm to kill the plant, and now Jonah's exposed again, and now he's angry. Why are you so angry? You had a brief respite. God is saying, see what I could do for you? But because of your attitude, I want you to learn a lesson here. Whenever you find yourself in a struggle, it's because God's got something for you to learn. The struggle won't last forever. If it does, it'll end when you die, so it won't last forever, right? But Jonah had no ability to make it grow. Why is he mad? Because it grew and then it died. Jonah forgot it grew miraculously. Jonah forgot that God gave that to him for that moment. It's sort of like God said, you've sat here long enough. I'll give you some relief. Okay, that's enough time. Now get on and get back. Right? It's time for you to go home now. You're not going to sit here all the time still hoping Nineveh's going to be destroyed, because it's not. You might as well go on home. Nothing else, you should have gotten that out of it. But Jonah is angry at its miraculous death because a worm ate it. Jonah could watch the worm eating it. I have seen caterpillars eating bushes. I've seen that. I've seen the destruction. But I never saw one kill a whole vine in just a little while, you know. That's a pretty amazing thing. He should have been going, wow, God's really awesome. And what's he trying to tell me? Like, maybe I ought to go find better shade than this and quit worrying about Nineveh. Because that's his city. He's taking care of it the way he wanted to. And sometimes we worry about things that aren't ours. I've been doing this a long time, and I will tell you, I've seen in churches people get more offended over what they think somebody else got offended about more than I've ever offended them. They are madder about somebody else being offended than they are about themselves. And they don't even know all the facts. They just think they do, and they get mad. Y'all know there is a complaint box in heaven. Because everybody's happy in heaven, and some people aren't happy unless they're complaining. Right? That's a joke. There is no complaint box in heaven. All right? Just in case, that's in the book of Additions, right, by the way. The plant was a pure act of God's grace. It was just all grace. So when you get a gracious gift, you say thank you, and then you're grateful for it, but then learn it, use it, whatever, but when it's gone, somebody gave it to you. God gave Jonah some grace. But Jonah had the wrong priority. God's not acting like Jonah wants God to act. You say, man, that Jonah, he what a loser. Wait. How about us? How about you? How about me? Don't we get angry at God when he doesn't do it the way we want him to do it? I've seen people lose their faith just because God acted in a way they didn't want him to act. He didn't do something they thought he ought to do, which means you think you're smarter than God, which means you think you're better than God, which means you think you own yourself. The New Testament tells us your body doesn't belong to you. God bought you at a price. So therefore, glorify God in your mortal bodies. We are to glorify God in our body. We're to glorify God in our actions, our thoughts, our speech, because God bought all of that, and he owns us. And the New Testament writers called themselves slaves to God because they knew God had bought them out of sin and into life. But we had the wrong priorities. As I was thinking about that this morning, I was reminded of a story. My son just became a firefighter, and so he's EMT firefighter guy. And I'm reminded of a story about this rich guy, and he had a Porsche, and he's driving like the mountains we have, And the car, he lost control. He's going faster than he knew how to drive, and went over the side and goes down the hill. And he miraculously got out of it, rolls down, it blows up, and he's still near the edge. He gets back up onto the road, and the guy stops. Said, "Man, are you all right?" And he's standing there weeping, going, "My Porsche," because it's burning, and he's alive. And he said, "Dude, you worrying about your car? Your arm's missing." And he looked down and said, "Oh, my Rolex. We just got the wrong priorities, man. So God gives us this perspective. He tells us in verse 11, "Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" I'm not going to say anything about the "also much cattle" because it's odd, and everybody says it's odd. And what you find out about commentators, when it's odd, they go, "Wow, that's odd," and keep going. Okay, they never explain. But one guy said, "God has mercy not only on us, but on his creation." So we'll take that one. You see, the right question is God wrong to pity 120,000 people? The right question is not, why did you make me, why aren't I comfortable? We covered that last week. Comfort. We want comfort. We want to be comfortable. We don't want any bad consequences. We want to be at rest. But the right question is it wrong for God not to destroy 120,000 people? To pity them? To want them to follow his will? Because all people are God's creation. Psalm 139 isn't just for the redeemed. You say, what's Psalm 139? I'm glad you asked. It's where David says that in sin my mother conceived me, but he said, you saw me when as yet I was unformed, and you formed all my parts while I was still in my mother's womb. Do y'all know God says that about each one of us? It's the same word as we find in Genesis 1 that God created. God created each one of you in your mother's womb. And he was there, and he knew, and he made you exactly like he wanted you to be. And if you understand that, you understand God designed you for something that he wants you to accomplish. And so when we question God about anything in his acts, it's foolishness. God in his mercy sometimes gives us answers. Sometimes he goes, that's none of your business. You can figure that out later. I mean, we get to heaven, we're not going to have a whole lot of questions, I don't believe. We'll never be as smart as God, but we'll be a lot smarter than we are now. And so we have to ask that right question. These people are God's creation. They are created in God's image. When we see someone on the street, they are also created in God's image. Now, that image is marred. We know that by sin. When Adam sinned, sin passed upon all men. It's in Romans 5. We'll get to that next year sometime. But we'll be preaching in Romans next year. But that was marred by Adam's sin. But Jesus came to redeem us and make us whole and make us new. And do you want that gift of God to take and forgive your sins and have the promise of one day being made perfect in heaven, and in the meantime becoming more and more and more like Christ while we live here? What kind of person are you to want that and not want it for everybody else? When if God does it for somebody else, it takes nothing away from you. It really doesn't cost you anything for God to do that for somebody else, does it? Sort of like when mom cooks enough for everybody and everybody gets to eat, but you secretly wish you could have ate it all by yourself. Why? You had enough. They had enough. Why would you be that way? God's got enough for everybody, and people are created in God's image, and all people are God's responsibility. And he's given us a responsibility for those people to tell them about Jesus Christ so they can know Father God, so they can be redeemed, so they can be made whole, so they can be formed into the image of Christ, so there's someone from every tongue, tribe, and nation in the end. We see it in Revelation. When John sees the throne, he saw someone from every tongue and tribe and nation worshiping God. And he gave us the task of taking that message to them to let them know they could be saved. You see, we have a moral responsibility. I wrote down a quote, and I didn't quote the person, so forgive me for that. But these people were so removed from God, they did not know good from evil. That's what he meant by they didn't know the right hand from their left. They didn't even know that it was evil. They are so bankrupt morally and ethically, they were helpless and pitiful. But they were not innocent, and they are still responsible. And God comes and calls them to responsibility, and they repent and start to follow God, and Jonah gets mad about it. Jonah gets upset over a plant, and he still wants to see 120,000 people perish and die. Those people needed God's love and concern. They needed God's compassion and his grace. And Jonah had already received that. Remember, in chapter 1, he runs. God doesn't kill him. He gets him swallowed by a whale. He preserves him in the whale. Gets the whale, spit him up on land. Gives him a second chance to obey. This time, Jonah obeys. Okay, I get it. But he didn't really get it because he went and did it reluctantly. And when God acted the way God wanted to act, Jonah's mad at God about it. And that's just wrong. We really lose sight of what is God's heart. God's heart is for the nations of this world. He wants them to come to know him. And he's given the church that responsibility. I brought to the pulpit today a New Testament I got when I was a teenager. You can see it's well worn. I used to carry it around my back pocket a lot. And so that's why it tore up. That and it's cheaply made, so that's okay. Got this in the 1970s sometime, and we called it a soul winner's New Testament. Because we bent it down like that, and we wrote words here like eternal security and wrath and gospel and things like that. And then we put little pieces of electric tape so we could turn to a verse quickly if we needed to. If somebody had an argument, we had a verse to help us out. And I've got in the front here, I've got Carrie Livgren's autograph. Carrie Livgren was the guy that wrote "Dust in the Wind" and guitars for Kansas, and God saved him, and I got to meet him, so I got a signature. But I wrote something in the front cover, and I wanted to read it to you. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, don't let me ever get used to men, women, teenagers, boys, and girls dying and going to hell. Now, here's my question. Have I forgotten that prayer? There have been times I have. We've gotten to the place, and I understand sometimes war in our fallen world is necessary, but we rejoice when we see thousands of people killed in war just because they're not on our side, instead of mourning that they're going to a Christless grave. Is that right for a Christian? I'm not saying war is 100% wrong, because, as I said, it's necessary for self-defense of our nation sometimes. But is it right for us to do that callously and without thought? Is it right for us to wish the death of people that don't agree with us? Have we gotten used to men and women and boys and girls dying and going to hell? We've gone past Jonah. Sometimes I think we rejoice in it. That doesn't apply to you. Please don't take offense to that. Praise God, it doesn't apply to you. But for many of us, there have been moments where we go, mess that one up. I remember years ago coming out of Southern Baptist Convention when Savannah was in a stroller. And this was in the 80s, early 80s. And First President Bush was president. He actually came and spoke at that convention. It was in Atlanta. And a group called ACT UP showed up. And so when we all came out from the session, they were all out there. They're yelling, they're screaming their beliefs and their mottos. And then Janice and I are together. We're very young. We got a young baby. I said, let's run this way. We turn. We start going up the sidewalk. And somebody broke out of the crowd with a bullhorn and leaned down toward our stroller and yelled out in Savannah's face. I don't know what they yelled. And I didn't say, God bless you, brother, you need Jesus. I tried to hit him in the temple with my elbow. I tried to kill him. And he saw me coming and backed up. And then I took a step at him and he kept backing. I said, you better run. And then I looked at Jan and said, we better run. We took off. But you know what was happening behind me when I did that? All the other messengers came out of the convention and started surrounding them and singing Amazing Grace and drowned them out. And boy, did I feel like an idiot. I had to protect my baby. But I had no grace in it. I was murderous, which Jesus said, well, then you murdered him, because that's what was in my heart, right? It's okay to defend. It's not all right to kill needlessly. See, Jonah, as we come to the end of this book, the Bible just ends with Jesus, with God saying, was it right for me, isn't it okay that I pity 120,000 people who don't even know they're right in from the left, and also much cattle? Jonah ends his book there. That's it. Why? Because Jonah wants us to be left hanging with his disobedience, so we'll be uncomfortable with our own disobedience. Doing that, I believe Jonah did repent, and so he left it there just as a way of saying, I wouldn't have embarrassed myself by writing all this down if I hadn't gotten it right with God. I don't know. None of us know, but we see here that Jonah and God have different perspectives. So do we and God. God leaves this question hanging for us, and you got to ask yourself, what is my answer? Should God not pity people that don't know him? So my question becomes for you and for me, so will you repent and seek God's perspective on the lost? The reason they're acting the way they are is because they're lost. Why do you expect them to act saved when they're not? They need Christ as much or more, maybe, but you might need Christ more. You know, the Bible says in John, if a man says he's in the light and hates his brother, is in darkness even till now. You can't sit in a church pew and claim to know Christ and hate someone or hate a group of people for whatever reason. See, the fact is that Jonah is leaving us to respond to God's question as if he's talking to us. And so I want to ask you to do three things today and this coming week. First of all, ask God to give you a compassion for the lost. What does God want you to do when it comes to the lost? Do you have any compassion in your heart for them whatsoever? God does. God seeks and saves the lost. We're not the seeker. God is. And he wants them to know him. And so once you ask yourself that question, talk to somebody you know that may be lost. None of us can judge each other. We don't know who's lost and who's saved. You start talking to him about Jesus, you'll find out soon enough. And thirdly, sort of related to the first one, examine your heart. Do you care more about things and inanimate objects than you do about people? People complain historically, I'm not saying anybody here, but they'll build a church building and then complain when children mess it up. Why are you upset? They're here. They're here to learn. Why do we want just people like us to be here? It's because we care more about us than the lost. And we do not have God's perspective. So examine your own heart. Do you have God's purpose in the center of your heart? Let's pray. Lord God, you're an awesome and mighty God, and we're not. Lord, we are sinful. We easily lapse into more than unconcern. Sometimes we lapse into hatred. We would rather see people destroyed than saved. We like to laugh and joke and think about poor old Jonah. Why didn't he get it when we're laughing and talking about ourselves? And so, Lord, we humble ourselves at your feet. Lord, first we want to know you. And in knowing you, become like you. And in becoming like you, to want to seek and save that which is lost. Lord, that's why you left us here. If it's all about us going to heaven, we'd have went as soon as we got saved. But it's not about that. It's about leaving us behind. Just as the demoniac in that graveyard that you delivered the legion out of. He wanted to go with you, and you told him, no, you go back to the town, you tell people what great things God's done for you. So, Lord, we pray that we would go back into our hometown here and tell everybody we can about the great things that God has done and that you can do it for them too. Lord, give us real, true repentance. Break our heart for what breaks your heart. Give us the pity that you have. Give us the mercy you have. Give us the grace you have. For we are bankrupt without you. And only what you give us is what we have. But Lord, we want to open. We've kept that vault shut. We want to open it up so you can fill us with yourself. Lord, may we empty our heart of self so that you can fill it with your spirit. And we thank you, Lord, that you answer our prayers.